Acts chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 33 to 42. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will move in our midst. We pray, God, that you would teach us the truths of your word. God, we pray that our hearts would be good soil so the word of God can be planted and we can bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. I pray, God, that we will receive with meekness the implanted word, Lord, that is able to save our souls. Thank you, Lord, for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 5, looking at verses 33 to 42, are we going to finish up this chapter? And then God's will, we'll move right into chapter 6 next week. The title of this message is Seasoned Advice. Seasoned Advice. Now, I love to give advice to my children, even when they don't ask for it. But I love to give advice to my children or those who are just entering the ministry, because I know that the advice I am giving goes beyond theory and book knowledge. It is advice that has been tried through the years of ministry, the good, bad, and the ugly. It has been tested by the fires of trials and difficulties and hardships. The same is true on a practical level with parents and grandparents. No, we may not have the education of the younger generation, be able to handle those devices and things. I'm just amazed on how my grandchildren are fooling around with phones and devices and flipping and trying to find bubble guppies and mess and all kind of stuff. I'm amazed, and they're 1 and 2. We may not have the education of the younger generation, but our years of experience in life qualifies us to give some seasoned advice. And this is what we have in our story here. The apostles were wrongfully arrested and put in prison for preaching about Jesus Christ. But God sent an angel to set them free and told them to go back to the temple to preach about him. And they were rearrested and brought before the Sanhedrin, who was the Jewish Supreme Court. And they told them in verse 28, "Did we not command you not to teach in this name?" And Peter preaches his second sermon to them and said in verse 29, "We must obey God rather than man." And he went on to give them an outstanding sermon about Jesus Christ for the second time. Now, truly, maybe they received this second sermon with great delight. Well, let's see how they received it. Look at verse 33. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. When they heard what Peter had to say in this second sermon, they were furious. Now, the Greek word for furious is diasprio. And it means to cut to the quick. The same Greek word is used in chapter 7 in verse 54 when Stephen was giving his sermon to these same religious leaders. And it says that they were cut to the quick, or cut to their hearts. And this is what true biblical preaching does. It cuts to the quick. The word diasprio literally means cutting something in two. Oh, a very apt metaphor to describe the power of the word of God, seeing that Hebrews 4:12 calls the word of God a sharp two-edged sword, slicing and dicing away the sin in our lives. See, true biblical preaching does not tickle the ears. I'm not here to tickle your ears. I'm not here to tell you how to have your best life now or next week or next month. I'm here to bring you face to face with the God who created you. I'm to put a mirror of the word of God up to your life and say, this is how you measure up to the God who's going to judge your life. And true biblical preaching doesn't tickle the ears. Even if you came here with ears to be tickled, I'm not going to be the one to scratch them. Trust me when I say that. I'm here to bring you face to face with God. And face to face with your lifestyle to the God who loves you, but he's going to judge you at the same time. And true biblical preaching sometimes provokes a violent reaction that we see in this verse here. They plotted to kill them after this message. Now, I have talked to and heard of many Calvary Chapel pastors who are committed like I am to the preaching and teaching all of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, who after preaching have had their lives threatened. Why? Because true biblical preaching provokes a violent reaction like we see here. When true biblical preaching and teaching is going forth, it reveals the secret of your heart. Here it is that God is speaking. God knows what you're going through, what's happening in your life, and the secrets of your hearts are revealed. I've had many people, many ladies who were praying for their husbands. Oh, please come to church. Please come to church. Finally, they come. And true biblical preaching goes forth and reveals the secret of his heart. And he comes up afterwards all excited and say, did my wife put you up to say those things? First of all, I'm thinking, oh, we better bring that down a peg or two. I got some guys surrounding me that would love to just bounce you right up out of here and use your head to open up the door with. So. Bring that down a peg or two. But see, what happens is true biblical preaching and teaching sometimes provokes a violent reaction. I've had people angry at me because they say, I know somebody told you to say that. How did you know that? I've had other people say, you were in my house last night or this weekend or this week. True biblical preaching and teaching, it cuts to the heart. It cuts to the quick and sometimes provokes a violent reaction. Now, the question is, did they succeed in killing the apostles? Well, not this time. But eventually, all of the apostles, except for John, the apostle John, were killed for preaching about Jesus Christ. There are people right now overseas being put to death for preaching about Jesus. The very loving and kind and peaceful religion of Islam is killing them by the thousands. They're so peaceful, huh? So calm. They're putting our people to our brothers and sisters to death by the thousands in the Middle East. Not just the cutting off of the heads, but they're rushing into homes and bum rushing homes and killing Christians inside of their homes. Mobs of them. I just heard a story this last night. Mobs coming in just because they're preaching about Jesus and telling people to turn from their sins through a relationship with Jesus Christ and turn away from Islam. And it provokes a violent reaction around the world. And it's starting to happen here in the United States as well. The question is, if they wanted to kill the apostles, what stopped their murderous plot? Look at verse 34. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. Now, because the hostility between the Sadducees, as you know, that they're the liberal religious leaders, and the apostles reached a climax that they wanted to kill them like they did Jesus. But seeing that Rome had taken away the Jews' right of capital punishment, surely they were probably trying to come up with some false charges to get Rome involved to put the apostles to death. However, Gamaliel, a Pharisee, one of the conservative religious leaders, Gamaliel intervenes and keeps the Sadducees from their murderous plot. Now, who was Gamaliel that he had that much clout? He had that much respect? That he had that much power and influence? That this verse said that he was held in respect by all the people. Gamaliel the First, a first century Pharisee, is believed to be the grandson of another respected rabbi by the name of Rabbi Hillel. And Gamaliel was so respected by everyone that he was given the title Rabbin instead of the usual rabbi. He was so respected by everyone that when he died, the Mishnah, you have to understand, the Mishnah were the writings of the oral traditions. There were oral traditions handed down by the Jews. Someone decided to write them down and put them in a book. That became what is commonly called the Mishnah. The Mishnah said when Rabbi Gamaliel, the elder, died, the glory of the law ceased and purity and abstinence died with him. And this is confirmed in this verse by the statement, a teacher of the law of God. He was just respected. His most famous pupil was a man named Saul, who was also a Pharisee, who later became the Apostle Paul. And because he was respected by everyone, he commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while, according to the end of this verse. His respect is also seen in the Greek word for commanded, kelioo. It's an amazing Greek word, and it means to order or command. It was a military word used of an officer commanding his troops or giving them an order. He commanded them to put the apostles outside. Here he is speaking to his council members, the Sanhedrin, 70-member council. And here's Gamaliel, so respected by all the people. He commanded them, put the apostles out for a little while. We need to talk. Well, let's see what he said. Look at verses 35 to 37. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. And after this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. Now, Gamaliel stands up in verse 35 by giving, he started in verse 35 by giving the Sanhedrin a warning by saying, look, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. Now, he's about to give them a history lesson, which shows that this isn't his first rodeo, meaning that he has seen this kind of stuff before. And he jarred their memories in verse 36 when he says, Thaddeus rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, around 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. Now, many critics have tried to mock Luke, who's the author of Acts, because Josephus, a first century Jewish historian, writes about a Thaddeus who revolted in AD 44, which happens to be 10 plus years after Gamaliel's speech here. It is very obvious that there was another Thaddeus who revolted before this speech that Gamaliel is given. It was obviously another Thaddeus revolted. Also, the Thaddeus in AD 44 that Josephus writes about, he said that this Thaddeus had more than 400 men, showing that it was obvious that there was another Thaddeus who revolted in an earlier time. You got to be careful. Your name was Thaddeus. You prompted to rebel. You got to be careful. You name your kid Thaddeus. You're going to rebel. So it was obvious that Thaddeus was a common name of a person who rebelled. Then Gamaliel names a man named Judas of Galilee in verse 37. He rose up during the time of the census. This census is recorded for us, or history gives us. It was Quirinius who gave this particular census in AD 6 or 7, which is not the same census that Luke 2 describes that sent Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. It's not the same census. This Judas drew away many people after him. However, he perished, and all who obeyed him were scattered and perished too. Now, Gamaliel, through his seasoned wisdom, gives us some insights on how to spot and identify false teachers, false messiahs, and false leaders. A false teacher, this is an easy way to identify him. He or she would do the two things these men tried to do in their day. Like Thaddeus, they will claim to be somebody great, boasting in themselves, when all the time, Proverbs 27 verse 2 says, let another man praise you not your own mouth. A stranger, not your own lips. Beware of someone promoting themselves, claiming to be somebody, somebody great. This is the Thaddeus mentality. And I have to ask us, are you Thaddeus today? Are you always trying to promote yourself on social media? Always wanting to draw attention to yourself? Beware of the mindset of look at me, because that is the Thaddeus mentality. I never thought in my time, and those of you who are my age and older, you will agree with me. I never thought in my time, that there would be such an instrument invented called a selfie stick. That your arm is not long enough. So we have to come up with an extension device and term it selfie stick so you can make sure to get a good picture of yourself. The Bible says the characteristic of the last days, men will be lovers of themselves. Beware of the Thaddeus mentality, look at me, and social media was the greatest thing invented for those who love and worship at the altar of me, myself, and I. Oh, because now millions can gaze upon you and your selfie stick. You can get almost like an aerial photo looking down at you, get that good angle at you at the downward angle. And I'm amazed. Beware of the Thaddeus mentality. Look at me. I'm somebody great. I'm the best. We do that with our resumes. We embellish them. Because we want people to think that we're someone greater than who we are. I never did get into that kind of stuff. Because if you embellish your resume and they give you the job, you got to go do that job. And if you fooled around on the resume saying you can do this, that, and the other, and you get on the job, you're going to look stupid. So what you might as well tell the truth. I can only type 10 words a minute instead of 80, like I've embellished on here. I'm just being real with you. I'm telling you the truth. You better tell the truth. Cause they expect for that report to be done. Can't you type 80 words a minute and they see you pup? Fooling around. Beware of the Thaddeus mentality. Or like Judas of Galilee. He would draw away people after himself. Paul the Apostle would later write to the and warn the elders of Miletus in Acts chapter 20 in verses 29 and 30. He said, "For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things." Watch this. Why would they speak perverse things? "To draw away disciples after themselves." This is the Judas of Galilee mentality. Trying to draw people to follow you. Beware, beware, beware. Are you Judas of Galilee? Trying to get those on your job to follow you against them over there and that over there. Whispering in break rooms and corners because of this, that, and trying to get people on your side. And then when you make your case, well, I have these people right here who agree with me. You're Judas of Galilee. That's that mindset. Drawing away people after you. Here's the thing. I'm ashamed to say, Judas of Galilee, that mentality is seen with people of my ilk, pastors and churches. Oh, you know, won't you go to Calvary Chapel, won't you leave them? They got enough members there. Won't you leave them? Come on over here and follow me over here. You know, I'm trying to get this thing started. I can use you. I've had a friend do me like that and trying to secretly draw away. I had him come speak, and all the time afterwards, he's whispering to people, yeah, why don't you come on down here? Come with me. Come with me here. They got enough members at Calvary Chapel, you know. I can use you. It's the Judas of Galilee mentality. Have you noticed you don't see people's name Judas? We know what the other Judas did. Snake in the grass. Went and kissed Jesus and stabbed him in the back at the same time. And then you got Judas of Galilee. Not to mix him up with the Judas who was a disciple, but this is Judas of Galilee. You don't see people named Judas today. And that's the Judas mentality. Beware, beware, beware of people trying to draw away disciples after you. There's somebody who's secretly, subtly trying to do it now. Yeah, yeah, you know, I think I might be doing this over here, won't you? Leave Calvary Chapel. They got enough. I'm trying to do this. Beware. It's the Judas of Galilee mentality. Now, what else did Gamaliel say? Look at verses 38 and 39. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Now, in these verses, Gamaliel tells his fellow council members, in the case of the apostles, keep away from these men, let them alone, according to verse 38. I can hear some of the Sadducees saying, why, Gamaliel, why should we leave them alone? He says at the end of verse 38, if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. Please keep this in mind, dear people. Anything we try to do for God, if he isn't in it, it too will come to nothing. I have done many things for God without praying and asking him if this was something he wanted us or our church to do, and it came to nothing. Most of the things done in churches today, Big C churches, today are the works of men. And this is why it comes to nothing or is not fruitful, and why the church isn't making the impact that the early church made. It's the works of men. Today it's about, hey, let's do a survey of the people and see what the people want and give the people what they want. Let me tell you something. Every time you read in scripture where they did a survey of the people, so to speak, see what the people wanted. In the Old Testament, there was a group of people called the Israelites that said, let's go back to Egypt. Another group, same group. Hey, what do you think we ought to do? Oh, I think we ought to break off our earrings and make a golden calf and say, this is who brought us out of Egypt. The golden calf, and let's dance and swirl around it. Every time the people were consulted, it was a hot mess. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to do something stupid when the people are consulted. This is why the democratic system of our government ruled by the people, the democratic system, the church being so foolish has brought that mindset into the church, and you can't even change the toilet tissue in the bathroom without a vote. Or you can't sweep the parking lot without the committee getting together and voting. Oh, you want to sweep it this way? We want to sweep it this way. So let's vote on it. The government is a hot mess, and we wonder why the church is a hot mess. Because that sort of mindset, that the government mindset, the American democratic mindset was brought into the church. And now pastors are no longer shepherds leading the flock. Now you got the flock leading the shepherd. He come in, oh, I think we ought to do it. No, we got to vote. Well, I think God is leading us. We got to vote. Well, I want to use a pencil instead of a pen. We got to vote. Two-thirds win. Really? Are we serious? And we wonder why the church isn't fruitful. Because it's the works of men. Man-centered programs. and things, because what we do, we take a survey. What do you want? What do you want? What do you want? We take that collection and then we give you programs based upon what you want. Last time I checked, Jesus Christ is the head of the church and we need to consult him on what should go on in his church. Not taking surveys. I don't care what you want, really. I don't. I care what he wants. He's the head. And I need to consult him to see what he wants for his church. The church is his bride. That's just like you come to tell me what you think I ought to do for my wife. I'd be like, you better beat feet out of here. That's my wife. I know what's best for my wife. So to it, the church is the bride of Christ. We need to ask Jesus what he wants for his bride. This is what the church is about, not about votes and surveys and mess. That's why the church is a mess today. No impact. It's been rightfully said, if you took the Holy Spirit away from the early church, 95% of what they did will cease. And it's also true, you take the Holy Spirit from the church today, 95% of what we do will continue. Because it's man-centered, not God-inspired. It's man-centered programs and isms and schisms and things. That's why we have all these big giant choirs and mess all up in the choir and folks and all kind of junk going on. It's just mess in the church today. Fighting and cussing and cutting up. After church, we go and we're going to have us a smoke in the back of the church. It's just a mess. The church is a mess. But it's the bride of Christ. We got to ask Jesus what he wants. What do you want for your bride? The church is yours. That's why you won't hear me say, this is my church. This is not my church. I don't have a heaven to put you in nor hell. I didn't die for any of you. I don't know if I would. Jesus died for you. It's his. So we have to be mindful of this sort of mindset. If it's a man, it will come to nothing. That's why. And this breaks my heart. This is why. Many thousands of churches close their doors every year. People think that I rejoice and say, yeah, you know, you got a lot of people coming to the church from this church over here. And I look at them with this look and I look at them and say, I don't rejoice in that. I don't rejoice at the demise of a church. That because they got some drama and a bunch of people are leaving and coming here. I don't rejoice in that. Why? Because you're going to bring that mess here. And you're going to get mad at me over something. And you're going to be packing your bags going down the road. Hey, let me tell you something. I don't rejoice in that. There are thousands of churches that close every year. And I mourn. I mourn over that because the Bible says if one part of the body hurt, we all hurt. At least supposed to. And I don't rejoice in that. So if it's of man, it'll come to nothing. However, he said in verse 39, but if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it lest you be found to be fighting against God. What wise and seasoned counsel coming from the most respected teacher of the law and held in respect by all the people. He was telling them, just wait and see. Be patient. Wait and see. If it's of man, it'll come to nothing. It'll fade out like Thaddeus and Judas of Galilee. If it's of God, though, you better watch yourself. Because you'll find yourself fighting against God. Someone needs to hear this. This wise, seasoned advice of Gamaliel. Just wait and see. Wait and see. If it's a man, it will come to nothing. You're about to make a decision this week. A major decision. Just wait and see. Wait and see. Now here's some advice from a seasoned pastor. You've heard me say it before. I've never regretted times I waited. I've always regretted times I rushed into things. Never regretted times I waited. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. God is constantly encouraging us to wait. Wait. Somebody need to wait. You better not marry them. You hear me in the West Auditorium? Don't marry them right now. You better wait and see. Here's some wise advice that Paul the Apostle was given to Timothy, his young protege in the faith who was suffering from ulcers because of the leaders were cutting up. Paul said this, watch this. He said, some men's sin will be evident following them to judgment. Some men's sins will come later on. Watch this. He is saying, Timothy, the elders that you are rebuking in the presence of all, if you just waited before you laid hands on them, laying hands me, ordained them as elders, if you had just waited, the sin you're rebuking them for would have been clearly evident and you wouldn't have laid hands on them. Somebody needs to wait. You better wait. You better wait. About to make some major decision, move some state, about to make some military thing, and you better wait. Just wait and see. This is what Gamaliel was saying. It's season, God. He said, just wait and see. Because the very thing that you're going to loathe them for later on, if you just wait and see, they reveal themselves. They're putting their best foot forward now because they like you. And they're putting their best foot forward. Just give it time. That ugliness of them is going to come out. Give it time. It'll reveal itself. Oh, God is speaking to somebody. It'll reveal itself. Don't rush. Wait and see. This is what Gamaliel was saying. And then he went on to say, if it is of God, you can't overthrow it. You will find yourself fighting against God. There was a play that traveled the country back in the 70s. And those of you who remember it, is your arms are too short to box with God. You can't win a battle with God. If it's of God, you can't overthrow it. To fight against God means, this is what this means. It means that you are fighting against something God has clearly said to do in his word or not to do, and you're fighting against that. Don't do it. You won't win. Some of you are fighting against tithing. You won't win. Let me tell you, that money is coming out of your house. Some kind of way. Through a car repair. Through a letter from IRS. You thought your light and air conditioned bill was going to be $30. It's $300. Oh, it's coming out. Some kind of way it's coming out of your house. You can find 3 million things on the internet to say, whoa, tithing is not for today. Fight against God. That money is coming out. Trust me when I say that. Some of you dodging your phones right now because they are blowing you up for their money. And you silent. And it's just in your pocket. Eating you up because they want their money. And you're like, I don't want to get that. I don't want to get. It's coming out. God's told you to move out. You're living with someone you're not married to, and you're playing house. You hear me over there? West Auditorium? That's what you're doing. And you're like, but if I move out, and I don't know if I move out, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? And what am I going to do? And you're fighting against God. Watch this. Oh, you getting out of that house. Well, what do you mean? Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? All of a sudden you catch him because he got him another little honey on the side. That's it. I knew it. Your phone was blowing up. You kept peeking at it and I knew something was going on. I'm out of here. I told you were getting out of that house. By hook or by crook, you're getting out. God said you can't fight against God and win. What are you trying to, you're going to fight against God's word? So never winning battle. You won't win. Somebody needs to hear that. You're fighting against God over something he said to do in this world or not to do. And you're doing it. You won't win. This is what Gamaliel says. He says, wait and see. Wait and see. Now, I have to say this. Gamaliel's advice has some exceptions to it, because everything that succeeds is not necessarily from God. Many cults have millions of followers, and it doesn't mean that they have God's stamp of approval on them. So there are some exceptions to this advice he's given. So how did they take his advice? Look at verses 40 to 42. And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now, in these verses, we see that the advice of Gamaliel prevailed, meaning that the murderous plot of the Sadducees was stopped. And this is why many scholars believe that Luke, the author, included this little conversation, because as the plot was thickening, they want to know, well, how is it that they wanted to kill the apostles and they were not killed? They wanted to kill Jesus and they killed him. They wanted to kill the apostles. They still alive. What happened? Luke included this story to let us know how their murderous plot was derailed. It was because of the wise counsel of Gamaliel. Then it said that they beat them. That was so illegal to do, but it was meant to scare them. And they once again commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus any longer. Now, if this were us, we would have said, oh, okay, I won't speak about Jesus anymore. They departed the council, and in verse 41, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame in his name. That blows me away. What a difference between the early church and the church today. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. We would have said in our pride, oh, you're not going to shame me. Oh, you think you're going to shame me? Like, you got not today. You got the wrong one. And then we would have said, and Lord, this is how you treat your children. Well, then I don't know if I want to be a child of God or not, because, you know, I would never do my children like that. And, you know, you say our steps are ordered by you. You ordered this to happen to us, so I don't know if I want to be a child of God. The early church, they left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now, did they obey the Sanhedrin, no longer teach about Jesus? No, verse 42 says, daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. I'm sure the Sadducees saw them every day preaching and teaching about Jesus, and they were just glaring at them. Ooh. Ooh. I know they were saying, well, what are we going to do with them? We've threatened them, arrested them, imprisoned them, beaten them, and they're still teaching. They cannot be stopped. That's the whole point. The early church was unstoppable. Today, just say I'm offended, and the church stops in their tracks. It's amazing. Not the early church. So what happened after this? Well, you got to wait till next week as we get into chapter 6, because the plot thickens. It continues in chapter 6. Now, let me conclude with this. Someone needs to listen to what Gamaliel had to say. His seasoned advice was wait and see. This week, some of you are about to make some major decision that you sense God said, wait, but you're like, what else am I to do? I don't know what else to do, so I'm just going to do it. That's why God brought you here. To hear that you need to wait and see. There are others you need to put down your boxing gloves. Stop fighting with God. You won't win. You won't win. You know, one of the commandments is the fourth commandment, talking about keeping the Sabbath day holy. The spirit of that law is that there is at least one day a week that you set aside that you worship God in spirit and in truth. That's the spirit of that law. Just like the spirit of thou shalt not murder, Jesus gave us the spirit of that law. The spirit of that law is when you're angry with a person, you've murdered them in your heart. The spirit of you should not commit adultery, you shouldn't look upon a person with lust. That's the spirit of that law. The spirit of the law, keeping the Sabbath day holy, is there's one day a week that you set aside that you worship God in spirit and in truth. Some of you can go weeks without coming to church. Weeks! And it's okay in your heart. That's a violation of that fourth commandment. Violation of it. You cannot fight against God and think you're going to win. Well, see, God, see what, you know, my son, and he got this going on, and my kids, and my, you know, I'm just tired. You can't fight against God and win. Stop fighting. Somebody needs to hear that today. Stop fighting. Stop fighting against the Lord. The difference between the early church and the church today, the difference is they had the power and relied upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Some of you need to ask God to fill you afresh with His Spirit. Now, there is one indwelling, many fillings. The disciples were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but throughout the book of Acts, it said that they were filled. And then this chapter, they were filled. And then this chapter, they were filled. Many fillings, one indwelling. Some of you need to be filled with God's Spirit. But here's the thing. Some of you have not really truly repented of your sin and accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're just a churchgoer. A churchgoer to appease your conscience or your mama to say, have you found a church yet? You need to commit your life to Jesus Christ by repenting of your sin. See, you came here today because you came to hear from God. If you want to hear about politics and about fooling around and foolishness, you can go out there and you can turn on CNN, you can turn on Fox News, you can turn on whatever. When you come in here, it's thus saith the Lord. You're here to hear from God and what God has to say about things and God has to say about your life. You want to hear anything else? You can go out there. There's plenty of channels that you can turn to. To hear what's going on out there. That's why you won't hear me talking about politics and the political race and all that kind of mess here. Because you get enough of that out there. You need to hear what thus saith the Lord when you come here. What God says. This is why you're here. And so there's going to be people. There's going to be people available to pray with you. This is time to get right with God. What God has shown you. God has held up a mirror of the word of God to you. And what he has shown you, you get it right with him, whatever that is. I don't know what that is. You know what it is. God has spoken to you. This is your time to react and respond to God. You want to hear about all that other stuff? You can go out there and hear that. That's why Asa said, my foot almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, but when I went into the sanctuary, then I saw their end. It's here that we hear things and see things from God's perspective. I'm not going to fool around, waste your time talking about politics and a bunch of racial stuff. The reason I talk about that, if it comes up naturally in the scriptures. I'm going to be talking about that sort of method. And guess what? It's going to come up next week in chapter 6. I just thought about that. Oh, it's going to come up. So I don't talk about issues unless it naturally comes up in the flow of scripture. You want to hear about the negative stuff and the mess out there? Turn on your TV. It'll come flooding in. I'm going to give you this book. And I'm not going to tickle your ears. I'm not going to do any of that. The preaching and teaching, true biblical preaching and teaching, will challenge you. It will bring you face to face with your life compared to God. That's my job. I'm going to give an account for it, too. I ain't going to let y'all have me fooling around standing before God. I'm going to give you, thus saith the Lord, from Genesis to Revelation. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your loving kindness and tender mercies. Lord, thank you for your grace that abounds. Lord, these are your people. They belong to you. And I pray, God, that you would draw them to you by your Spirit. Lord, there are some wrestling right now whether to come forward for prayer. I pray, God, that you would free them. You would thrust them forth to get things right with you. Lord, they're struggling whether to come forward for prayer. Lord, I pray, draw your people to you by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.